Reading today near the end of verse 8 and read down through verse 10. But before we do, just a reminder that these verses are part of a larger section. Verses 3 through 14 are really one long sentence in the Greek New Testament. It's like a string of pearls that you would go through. And he says in verse 3 that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we're just going through this strand, pearl by pearl, looking at each of these blessings that he talks about. Verses 3 through 6, we talked about the blessing of election. Now in verses 7 and 8, we talked about the blessing of redemption. And so here in the latter part of verse 8 through verse 10, we're going to talk about the blessing of revelation. So let's read together God's Word. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, to the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. We have here the blessing of revelation. The drunk man on the street one evening, walking in circles around a light pole, looking down. The police officer came over and saw this and said, sir, he said, can I help you with something? He said, yeah, he said, I dropped my keys somewhere here. And so the police officer started looking with them. They looked and looked and looked. They looked under everything that was there, and they never could find those keys. And finally the officer said, sir, are you sure you dropped the keys here? He says, oh, no, I'm sure I didn't. I dropped them back in the alley, but there's no street light in the alley. Well, we're all kind of like that, wandering around in the dark when it comes to our knowledge of God. Our only hope to ever know Him or know anything about Him is for Him to give us light. He is not darkness. There's no darkness in Him. It's the song we sang earlier. 'Tis only the splendor of light that hides Him. But He has chosen certain points in time, through certain ways and individuals, to make Himself known to us. And this is called revelation. The revelation, we talk about the doctrine of revelation, we mean that process by which God discloses information to us about Himself. Most people, when they hear the word revelation, they think about the book of Revelation. And they've been told at some point along the way, don't ever read that, because that's got a lot of scary and hard to understand things in it. You didn't find that out by reading the book of Revelation. You found that out because somebody told you that. Because in the first chapter, in the third verse, John says, blessed is the one who reads these words and hears them and heeds them. And so you're promised a blessing if you will dive into that book. But there, that book, the book of Revelation, we tend to think of being a book of hidden things. Actually, the word that's translated revelation in that particular book of Scripture is the word from which we get the English word apocalypse, and it means to uncover or unveil. So it's not a book of hidden things, but a book of things that were hidden that have now been made known. Now, that's not the word that Paul uses here in verse 9 when he says he made known to us the mystery of his will, but it's a related term in its meaning. This word here that Paul uses in verse 9, he made known to us, comes from the Greek word that's the basis of our word knowledge. If you ever wonder why, English is such a goofy language to learn, and you go to spell the word knowledge, if you have any knowledge, you know that it sounds like it starts with an N, but in fact it starts with a K. Why in the world does knowledge start with a K? Because in Greek it starts with a G. So we just carried that over into English. This is the basis of our word knowledge. He has given us knowledge. He's disclosed knowledge to us about Himself. Now, there's a close connection here in the passage we've just read with the words and phrases preceding. They're all connected here from verse 3 through verse 14. And so it's as if Paul is saying that when God lavished this grace upon us in redemption, not only has He forgiven us of our sins, but He's given us wisdom and insight into the things of God. And verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to tell us about the content of this revelation, the grounds of this revelation, and the goal of this revelation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. First of all, the content. God has revealed to us, Paul says, the mystery of His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will, he says. Now, if you're like me, this word mystery intrigues you. But we don't need to think that Paul means a mystery like you and I think about mystery. When we use the word mystery, we mean by that something that's kind of hard to figure out. Something that you have to do a lot of thinking about to connect the dots and assemble the clues and figure out sort of whodunit, you know. I just over the last weekend on some vacation time away read this book, Angels and Demons, that people are talking about. People are calling it a sequel to The Da Vinci Code. It actually came before The Da Vinci Code, but now the movie is coming out. A lot of people are talking about it and things it says about the Christian church. And so I read it, and it is a mystery. I mean, it's full of heresy, but it's a good mystery story and a real page-turner. And solving the puzzle there of who did this crime, this murder, who is behind it all, that's difficult to figure out. In fact, you never would have realized when you started the book that by the end you'd figure out that the butler did it. But rather, when Paul says mystery, he doesn't mean something hard to figure out. He means something impossible to figure out. You can think about it till the cows come home. I don't know where the cows are. They've been gone a long time because we've been saying till the cows come home for many years. But you can think about it till the cows come home. You can assemble all the clues you want to. You're not going to figure this out. It's impossible to figure out. God Himself must make this known. We're talking about the mystery of His will. Now, usually when we think about God's will, we always want to add three words to the end of that phrase, God's will. Those three words are, for my life. They say, what is God's will for my life? Interestingly, whenever Scripture talks about God's will, there's usually a punctuation after the word will, and the words for my life or for your life are not found there. We usually, when we think of God's will, we're thinking about, you know, who I should marry or where I should go to college or what job I should pursue or what some decision that I make. I want to find out what God's will for my life is. Well, when we reduce the will of God to those things, we reduce His will to an awfully small notion. In fact, Bruce Waltke has said, simply because God has a plan does not mean that He has any intention of sharing it with you. You read the book of Job, you wonder, did Job ever sit around thinking, wonder what God's will for my life is? But God was very slow in making that known, wasn't He, to Job? Well, when we talk about God's will, we're talking about something bigger than the plethora of our life's daily decisions. Rather, we're talking about God's eternal and unchangeable plan that covers the entire scope of history, the entire universe, all the created order. God has a purpose and a plan through it all. And that is what we're talking about when we say that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. You may not know exactly what kind of car you should buy, but you know what God has been doing from the beginning of the world to this present day and what He's going to do until the end because He's made it known. It's been a mystery, impossible to know, until the coming of Christ. But following His resurrection and those days when He was teaching His disciples after the resurrection, Luke 24:45 says that He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus was showing them things that had been written in the Scriptures that would have enlightened them to the mysteries of God, but they'd missed it all along, and Jesus was showing them how to understand these mysteries from that day forward. He began to unfold the mystery for them. Paul gives us the essence of this mystery most concisely. He speaks of it in numerous places, but in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, he gives us a concise statement of what the mystery is. In Ephesians 3, 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You wouldn't have gotten that. God hadn't made it known. Because you'd have been reading in Genesis somewhere along chapter 12 and seen where God chose Abraham and said, I want to make you a great nation. And you'd have read the rest of the Old Testament and seen how God did all these things for Israel. And you'd have walked away from that thinking, God loves Israel more than He loves anybody else in the world. God thinks Israel's better than everybody else. God chose them, made them more special than everybody else in the world. But Paul says, no, God has been telling us all along, but we haven't heard it. It's been a mystery that's been hidden in these things, that God's plan includes all people in all places at all times, Jews and Gentiles. The mystery is God's good news of Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, and Him risen from the dead, uniting Jews and Gentiles together in one body by faith in Him. How would you know that? God didn't make that known. You look around at all the world's religions, and I include atheism in that. Atheism is a religion. You look at all the world's religions, including atheism, you see human beings attempting to figure out for themselves the answers to life's great questions. Well, we have no need to figure these things out for ourselves because God has given us revelation. He's revealed this truth to us in His Son, and in His Word. God has revealed to us the way to come back to Him. He's revealed to us that we were made by Him, made for a purpose, made in His image, and that we have betrayed Him in sin, but He has made a way back to Him through faith in Christ, and He plans to reconcile humanity not only to Himself, but to one another in one spiritual family of believers. This is what God has made known. Now, why did He make this known? As I wrestled with this question, why did God make this known? I realized there's two different ways we can answer a why question. You can answer it as in, on what basis or grounds did God make this known? Or you can answer it as if to say, for what purpose did God make this known? And as I look at the text, I realize that Paul answers both of those questions. First, he speaks of the grounds of this revelation. Why did God make this known to us? The grounds of it is grace. He says in verse 9, He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to what? His kind intention. Now, if you look down through this entire section that we've covered thus far, you see in verse 5 the phrase, according to the kind intention of His will. And if you look in verse 7, you see the phrase, according to the riches of His grace. And now here in verse 9, according to His kind intention. One by one, as Paul examines these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, he's telling us every single one of them is ours by one reason, on one grounds only, and that is grace. See, when God blesses us, He's not giving us our just desserts in life. Not giving us the things that we deserve. If you go back to verse 3 and you see where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Okay? So it's the same word. We are to bless God because He has blessed us. And the difference here is that when we bless God, we are giving to Him that which He deserves. He deserves blessing and honor and glory and power and dominion. And so worship God deserves. We give to Him what He deserves. But when God blesses us, He's giving us something we don't deserve. He's giving us grace. Something we haven't earned. Something we cannot merit. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." Think about your job. You're sitting in your cubicle or on your manufacturing line. The end of Friday afternoon, you've put in at least 40 some odd hours of hard work that week, and the human resource person comes by and says, "We want to do you a favor here on this Friday. We have a check that we would like to give you as a gift, small token of our affection, favor that we are giving to you." That person would say, "This is no gift. I worked for this. I earned this. I deserve this. If you didn't give it to me, you'd be wrong, because I deserve it." If you hire someone to do a job for you, when the job is finished, you give them what they earned. They don't consider it a gift or a blessing. They consider it fair pay. What Paul is saying here is that God has not given us fair pay, and that is a good thing. He's given us what we don't deserve, grace. He's given us grace. It helped me very much early in my spiritual life to hear my pastor define three words together. Justice, which is when you get what you deserve. Mercy, which is when God withholds from you what you deserve. And grace, which is when God gives you what you don't deserve. And when you understand those three things in connection with each other, you see exactly what Paul is saying here when he says it's by grace that he's done all this for us. God has not given us what we deserve. Praise Him, praise Him. He has not given us what we deserve. Be careful. People go around, they say, "I just want to get what I deserve." I had somebody stand in the pulpit of the church I pastored for 5 years and say, and I'm surprised the steeple didn't fall in, he says, "I just want to get everything I deserve from God." He didn't get invited back. I figured he got what he deserved. I don't want what I deserve, because what I deserve is bad news. Bad news. We don't want what we deserve. We want God to withhold what we deserve. Mercy. Give us what we don't deserve. Grace. You see, we live in an entitlement culture. Everybody walks around like they're entitled to things. You know? I deserve this. I deserve this. There's some reason why this should be mine. When we bring that into the Christian life, we choke out the gospel of grace, because the gospel is not about what we're entitled to, but what God freely gives us because He loves us. We are undeserving, but He gives to us anyway. Paul's emphasis here is the blessing of revelation. We don't deserve this information about the mystery of God's will. I mean, who am I? Who are you that we deserve to know these things about God, know these things about redemption and salvation, the mystery of His will? In our sinful condition, we are rightly disqualified from ever having access to that information. But because of His kind intention, according to His kind intention, also translated in some Bible versions as His good pleasure. I like that. His good pleasure. See, it pleases God to make Himself known to us. When we play hide and seek, you know, at the house, and I'll hide behind a doorway. There has to be a big doorway, I know, right? I hide behind that doorway, and I get some pleasure out of the fact that my children can't find me. And I like being able to sneak up and jump out and scare them half to death, you know? I get pleasure in hiding myself from them. God is not that way. God is not that way. God takes pleasure in showing Himself to us. That's what Paul's saying here. According to His good pleasure, His kind intention. He doesn't begrudge giving us this information. He loves to make Himself known to us. He's pleased to give us what we don't deserve, what we cannot earn. This revelation, this information, this wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. So if the grounds of revelation, then it's grace. Paul says the goal of revelation is glory. God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. But for what reason? Why did God do this? God has revealed this to us, this fact that Christ crucified and resurrected is God's working to reconcile humanity to Himself and to one another in one family of faith. Why has He made that known to us? He says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. By the way, that's pretty much everything I could think of. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. That's pretty much all things. I can't think of anything else out there. All these things are being summed up in Christ. This is why God has given us this revelation. Because God has given us this mystery of His will, we are able to see and understand that God has been working through all of history to bring glory to Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. An administration, Paul says, with a view to an administration. The word that Paul uses here is a word that originally had to do with the manager of a household. Does your household have a manager? Mine does, and you're not looking at it. You know, somebody's in charge of it all. Somebody's, you know, in charge of the yard and the laundry and the kitchen and the cleaning and the preparing and all that. Yeah, I'm not that person. But my wife is. And you find these sort of, I call them Martha types. You remember the Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha, you know? And Mary just wanted to sit and pray and worship. And Martha was just busy, 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 you know? And that's the household manager, is this person is just busy all the time with the planning and the preparing and the hard work of getting the house in order, you know, for some special occasion. I remember we used to go out of town when I was a kid, and my mom would work for 3 days to clean the house up before we left town. And I'd say, well, why? We're not going to be here. And here's what my mom would say. Just in case. If there's a crime, if somebody breaks in the house or something, I don't want them to find it a mess. You know, if the police have to come investigate something, I don't want them to see our house a mess, you know. And so planning and preparing and working to get things in order for a special occasion. Well, what Paul is saying here is that God has been doing that. God has been planning and preparing and working to, throughout all of history, getting things ready for a special occasion. What special occasion could that be? It is the summing up of all things in Christ. In other words, the enthronement of Christ as Lord over all that is. And he says the summing up, it's a way of saying the gathering together under one head. And Christ will fully and finally be the head over all that is. All of history being orchestrated by the providence of God to that special climactic occasion. Christ enthroned as Lord over all. I've spent the better part of my life studying history. Now, I've encountered many scholars along the way. I've read about many people along the way who see in history only a random chain of sporadic events. For instance, many think, as Shakespeare puts words in Macbeth's mouth, that history is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Many would agree with Oscar Wilde, who said that you give the criminal calendar of Europe to your children under the name of history. Wilde says, no, it's not history, it's a calendar of crimes that have taken place. H.A.L. Fisher, in his History of Europe, writes that men wiser and more learned than I have discovered in history a plot, a rhythm, a predetermined pattern. He says these harmonies are concealed from me. Indeed, if we were left to our own insights, our own wisdom, we might be cynical and pessimistic about the march of history as well. Any pattern that ever was there in history would be concealed to us. It would be a mystery. But, you see, it's by God's grace that the mystery has been revealed. It's not because, as Fisher says, we are wiser or more learned. No, it is because God is gracious. And what was a mystery, what was concealed, the pattern of all history, has been made known to us. The mystery is revealed in Christ. All of history's sins are placed upon Him as He died on Calvary's cross. And in His death and His resurrection, all that sin and all the penalty of that sin is put away and defeated forever. And as a result, all humanity, both Jew and Gentile, they come together in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be united to one another in one family of God. And over all this course of history, God is working to bring all things under the lordship of Jesus. Read the news. You watch CNN. You say, what on earth is this world coming to? God has the answer to that question. Jesus. Coming to Jesus. This world is coming to Jesus. Paul says, God's been at work from day one bringing it all to Jesus. May not look like it. May say, how in the world are the things I see every day? How in the world? You just have to understand, God is bigger. God is wiser. God is more powerful. God's been at work longer and will stay at work longer. You may not figure it out. But He's told you that He's bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus. How else would you know that? God had made it known. You see, in Revelation, in God's act of revelation, He tells us that everything in existence was made by Him in Christ. Everything in existence was made for Him in Christ, and everything in existence is being brought by Him under the lordship of Christ. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, Paul says, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And he says He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 1. That God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. Well, therefore, we don't have to live as though we're groping about in darkness like that drunk man on the street looking for his keys when he doesn't even know where he lost them. No. Light has been given in the revelation of God. Light has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Light has been given to us in the written Word. And we can walk in that light. And we can reflect that light in our lives as we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ and more by the truth of His Word. So we don't need to despair as we see the events of the world unfold, as we see the events of our lives unfold. We don't need to despair because we know that God is at work today, just like He's always been, perhaps in undetectable ways, but still working to bring all things to the culminating event of the lordship of Jesus Christ over everything in existence. So we can live in gratitude for God's gift, for His gift of this revelation that leads us to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes, in Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But the psalmist says, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, God says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. His anointed one is saying this and says, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. The psalmist here saying that the Father has said to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, the psalmist says, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The S-O-N. Kiss the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. And how blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. In the midst of this warning against all the evil plots and destructive schemes of the world, the psalmist says there's an invitation to come and kiss the Son, kiss God's anointed, kiss the Christ in worship, and be blessed by taking refuge in Him. We have been given this information, this revelation from God to know. When we think what in the world is going on and what is the world coming to, the answer is that the world is coming to Jesus. And He will be Lord over it all. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah.